Let's read. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Father, we thank you today for your precious Holy Spirit and for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege of being here today at this time, this moment, together. We simply, God, ask that you will continue to dwell with us as you speak to our individual hearts, as you speak to us collectively about being filled with your Spirit. Help us to walk in fullness, because it is your desire. And we know that, God, that which you desire, you bring to pass. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. And so today I want to talk about the evidence of God's Spirit in your life. So we talked about previously, you and I need to ask for the right thing, being specifically the Holy Spirit. It was in Luke chapter 11, verses, I think, 12, where we began and looked at where the question was asked by Jesus. If you, being evil people, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? And so Jesus said, it is God's desire that he give you the Holy Spirit. So we say that you and I need to keep asking the Father for the right thing. That when you go to the Father on a regular basis, you need to learn how to say, fill me afresh and new with your Spirit. Amen. Can I tell you that that never gets old? That never gets old to the Father. It's amazing. Some of us will go to the Father every time we pray and we'll say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You remember the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples? We will say that every time and we won't feel bad about repeating that. But for some reason, you'll feel bad about going to the Father every day and say, I need more of your Holy Spirit. Fill me afresh and anew. I'm praying that you would get rid of that thought, rid of that attitude, and learn how to go to him and ask, give me your Holy Spirit. Because it is a reminder to you and to me that as we walk through this life, as we walk through this journey, it is not by our strength. It is not by our wisdom. It is by his Spirit that we live. Amen. It doesn't matter how intelligent you are, how sharp you, maybe I should say how sharp you think you are, how intelligent you think you are. Those are not the things. It is actually his Spirit that enables you to make it through the day, day after day, in a manner that brings glory and honor to him. And so you and I need to go to the source on a regular basis and keep asking the Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Amen. It's just like you asked for that biscuit, you know, give us our daily bread. Just like you don't hesitate to ask for that biscuit every day, do you? Amen. Ask for his Spirit. Want it just as much as you want the gravy to go with the biscuits. Want him just as much. Because if he fills you up, then you will be able to press through. Then we said, not only are you and I to learn how to ask the Father every day on a regular basis for the Spirit of God, to be filled with the Spirit of God, we need to learn how to thirst and hunger for his Spirit. We need to learn how to be thirsty for him and hungry for him. There needs to be an earnest desire within us that we want more and more of him to be dwelling and alive in us and to be evident to others, that we need to have a hunger and a thirst for it. And here's the thing that you know about when you are thirsty, what do? You go get a drink. Amen. And you do know that if you don't drink the right thing, it won't quench your thirst. So you've got to make sure that when you're thirsty, you're drinking the right thing so that your thirst is quenched. When you went to Isaiah 55, there was an invitation that said, come and drink from the rivers of living water. God's Holy Spirit is like a river of living water, that when you are thirsty, you can go there and drink and have your thirst quenched. You're running on empty and you're dry. He says, come and drink of me. And then when you're hungry, you know what else you do, right? You eat. Amen? You eat. And you and I know that we need to learn how to discipline ourselves so that we eat, what again, the right things. Because if you're hungry and you mess around and you snack on something, it might hold you for a minute. But if it's not the right thing, it won't hold you long enough. You have a burst of energy for a moment, but it won't be enough to sustain you. And in the same way, you need to hunger after the presence of God in your life. And then when you're hungry, you need to eat. But Jesus reminds us that his word is for eating. Jesus says, come and eat of me. And when you and I can learn how to thirst and hunger for the Spirit of God with the understanding that it is the Spirit who takes and operates and uses the Word of God to fill you up and satisfy you in those hungry places, you will learn how to eat and meditate on the right thing. And so it was you and I need to learn how to continually ask God for the filling of his Spirit. We need to develop a thirst and hunger for his Spirit so that we can walk in it. And today we want to talk about, again, the evidence of being filled with his Spirit. There is evidence of being filled with his Spirit. And it is more than one. Normally, when we think about being filled with his Spirit, we will go to Acts chapter 2 and think about what happened on the day of Pentecost. That was the day when Jesus Christ sent the Spirit of God to dwell in his people. And those who were present, they received the Spirit of God. But the expression of that was that they began to speak in unknown tongues. And those who were gathered around them at that time in Jerusalem heard them praising God in their individual distinct languages. And it was the people who did not speak those languages that were praising God. Incidentally, we sometimes get stuck there talking about if you're filled with the Spirit, all you're going to do is speak in tongues. And that becomes the representation of an individual being filled with the Spirit. Yes, that is a representation. It is a, but it is not the sum total. It is not the sum total. And there is evidence that should show up in your life that illustrates that the Spirit of God has filled you up and that you are operating, if you will, in the overflow. Amen. And so we want to look at that today as we continue to encourage us to seek him more and more so that in this life we are able to fulfill his mission and his call for us. In his book, The Spirit-Filled Life of the Christian, or is really The Secrets of a Spirit-Filled Life, A guy by the name of Charles L. Cheney writes that there are six, he writes about six distinct ministries that the Holy Spirit has for the believer. We're going to focus on the last one, but I want to share them with you, each one of these, because they do represent a important ministry of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. The first one, he says, is that the Holy Spirit regenerates the Christian. What happens is that when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, according to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul says, you shall be saved. That is what it takes. It takes belief in your heart, confession from your mouth in order for you to gain salvation, because you are gaining it by faith. You believe that Jesus is Lord. It means that you let it come out of your mouth that Jesus is who he said he is. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the one who came to live a sinless life and who died so that men and women who put their trust in him could have payment for their sins. When you say Jesus is Lord, that's what you're declaring, is that Jesus is the one who is Lord over all. He is the one that God sent. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he what? Sent his one and only son. So that what? No one would perish, would be lost. He sent him so that we could be saved. And Jesus is that one and only son that God sent. And so when you confess that, you are stepping into that first part of, yes, I believe that. But that's not enough to say that Jesus came. Because when he came, some things also happened. He came for a very specific reason, for a very specific purpose. And that was to give his life as a ransom for many. And it was determined that at the appointed time that Jesus would be handed over to corrupt folk and that they would take him and crucify him, kill him. And then it says that he would die and on the third day be raised again to life. And so not only do you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you also believe in your heart, in your inner being, the place where your intellect comes together with your emotion, the place where it's a gut check. I just believe it in my gut, and there is no whipping that you can put on me to change my mind. That is that kind of believe in your heart. It is not the kind of believe in your heart as long as things are going well. It's the kind of believe in your heart that I know this to be true. That Jesus is not dead. That if you were to go to his tomb, you won't find him there because he has risen. He's been raised from the dead. I believe it. And it's settled within you. That it's not an argument or a discussion that you have to get into. For those who don't believe it, that's fine. Because it is your unbelief that's going to keep you where you are. It is my belief that has me seated with him. And so I can't let nobody else's wisdom push me from that gut belief that Jesus is not dead, but that he has been raised from the dead and has been seated with God at his right hand. He is ruling with authority. So he says that when you make that confession with your mouth, when you believe that in your heart, there's a regeneration process that begins in your life, and it is the work of the Holy Spirit. Regenerating the way you think, changing the way you think. One way we think about that is the renewing of your mind. He helps correct erroneous thinking and puts you on a right path about who God is and about truth. And so he is regenerating the way you think, and he's regenerating the way you act. It is a regeneration process, because when you make that confession with your mouth, that belief in your heart, you become new. Every man, woman, boy, or girl who is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. Think about that. That is the regeneration process. I'm not who I used to be, because I've been called out of a world of darkness, and now I have a new source of life. That life is the Spirit of the living God. So one thing that happens for every believer is that the Holy Spirit comes and he begins the regeneration process. He also does this by indwelling you and me, that we have the Spirit of the living God resident in us. You believe, the Spirit has come to live in you. And what happens is, you and I play a part in this. We have the responsibility of giving him more and more authority and autonomy in our lives. We have a responsibility of surrendering ourselves to him so that we might become new, so that our old nature will not dominate, but that now we're going to be influenced by his Spirit who lives in us. So he comes to indwell and be with us. The word of God, Jesus says that he will never leave us nor forsake us. That is made true by the presence of the Spirit of God who lives in you. That wherever you go, God is with you. Why? Because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit make up the triune God. Different functions, but they all have the same essence. That when Jesus left, he said, I'm going to send another one who is just like me. And so even though he's going to come with a different function, he has the same essence that I have. He is fully God. And so you have fully God living on the inside of you, so that everywhere you go, he is with you. And so when you're alone, you're still not alone. Amen. Amen. You are never alone. And what you and I need to learn how to do is appropriate this truth and apply it in our lives. And so when I'm alone and I'm lonely, I can remember that, wait a minute, he dwells in me. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that I am not alone. Thank you for being here with me. And what he does is he keeps you from talking to yourself. Amen. When you realize that you have one who is actually with you, you won't be sitting there talking about self. What do you think we ought to do? And you know, when folks see you talking to yourself and answering yourself, wait a minute, something ain't right. But when you realize that you're not talking to yourself, but you're talking to the one who is with you, oh, it lightens the load. And I don't care if you see me talking to him. Sometimes I need to move my lips when I'm talking. Amen. It ain't enough for me to just talk in my mind. Sometimes when I'm trying to just talk in my mind, my thoughts get stuck. Sometimes I got to speak it out. Sometimes I got to write it out. Sometimes, but when I know that who I'm talking to is there and present with me, it's all right. And it doesn't matter that you don't see him, that you don't recognize him. It doesn't matter. And when it really gets good, let me tell you, when it really gets good is when you know him and you talking to him, and somebody else that knows him walk by you and they sense that, wait a minute, something going on over there. Because it is a real and dynamic process that is happening. When you're talking to the Spirit of God, he's talking back to you. And his Spirit, his presence becomes manifest, and those who know him recognize it. They see it. They feel it. Sometimes it'll make the hair on their arms stand up. And they'll walk back by and say, wait a minute, that was a spot right there. Because you're not talking to yourself. You're talking to a real and present God who indwells you and who longs to be with you and give you all that you need. So he is with you. He indwells you. Learn how to commune and communicate with him. The third thing that Cheney mentions is that the Spirit also seals you. You're sealed. Two functions with sealing. One has to do with ownership. You're sealed because now God says, you're mine. I own you. You're mine. The other part of sealing has to do with, it's a guarantee. The sealing of the Holy Spirit guarantees your redemption. It guarantees your eternal reward. It is a work of God that says, I am sealing you with my Spirit because, one, you belong to me. But I'm sealing you also with my Spirit because you need to know in this life that you're going to have trouble. Things are going to become difficult, and you need to remember that you are sealed and there is nothing that can ever snatch you away from me. And that what I have promised that I will give you, I will give you. Don't you judge by what you see with your eyes alone. Know that what the Word of God has declared is true and it will come to pass. It may not be lining up right now, but if I just keep waiting, God is going to deliver. And the seal helps you remember, been sealed with his Holy Spirit, sealed with him. You're owned by him. And he promises, it is the guarantee, it is a deposit, if you will, guaranteeing that what God has said he will do, he will do. That was verse 3 and 4. Number 5 was this: we're also baptized by the Holy Spirit. Remember, the agency of the baptism is the Holy Spirit. When a person believes that Jesus Christ, we talked about making that confession with their mouths and believing in their hearts, it's normally followed by water baptism. That water baptism is a symbol, and it is also an act of obedience. What it represents and symbolizes is that you are going down and showing that, you know what, the old man has been buried, the new man has been brought to life. That's the new creature, the new creation that is in you. The baptism, it is the reminder that you're being washed away or washed clean. It's not really with water, right? But that he is taking care of you and purifying you. The water is the agent that we use for baptism. And you remember how it happens? We take an individual and we actually baptize them in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we don't sprinkle. We take you and we immerse you. We don't hold you down there until you can't breathe. We immerse you for a moment, cover you up, and bring you back out of the water so that you are covered fresh and new. Amen. One way to think about what baptism does is to think about a piece of cloth and dye. Okay? Think about a red dye and a white t-shirt. All right? You take that red dye, which is the agent, and if you baptize that white t-shirt in that red dye, you put it in there, it's immersed. When you bring that white t-shirt out of that red dye, I will no longer have a white t-shirt. I now have a red t-shirt. Amen. When you think about the Holy Spirit as the agent of baptism, we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, what you notice is that when we use this language, there are two things that are happening. There's an operation going on the inside of us. Remember the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. But there is also something that is happening outwardly, because the baptism, we're talking about being immersed in him. And so he is the one that goes in and he does the work. And keep that image in mind, because what happens with the white t-shirt when it is immersed in the red dye is that it comes out a red t-shirt. When a believer who has placed their hope, their trust in Jesus Christ, in the fact that he is the Son of God who was crucified for my sins, who was crucified but yet did not remain dead, was raised to life on the third day. When you and I are baptized in the Holy Spirit, now we've come out and we ought to have the attributes of the Spirit of the living God. Amen. Just as that white t-shirt turns into a red t-shirt, a thief, when you baptize in the Spirit of God, ought not steal no more. Amen. A liar, when you baptize in the Spirit of God, your tongue ought to be new, right? He is what? The Holy Spirit. He ain't the lying spirit. He's the Holy Spirit. And so when you've been baptized in him, there ought to be a change, yes, in the way you talk. Amen? You got the picture. It's like being baptized in him brings about a change in so many different areas of your life. But he is the agent who brings about the change. And then that leads us into item number six that I want to spend just a little bit more time talking about. And that is, the Holy Spirit fills us for holy living and for effective service. Amen. You think about the function of the Spirit of God. When he fills you, his intent is that you live holy. And you're living holy so that you can have effective service as a representative of the kingdom. Let me share these other three items with you that I think will be helpful. Because when we think about holy living, effective service, I don't want us to get stuck in the church building. Amen. That problem has happened far too long. There are folks who are holy on Sunday from 11 to 1, for those of us who stay in service for a couple of hours. You know, progressive churches these days, they've gotten good where they can squeeze it into 60 minutes. So there are those of us who are holy from 11 to 1 at 101. We feel like we are free to put back on. You say to do crazy stuff. Free to walk back in our own nature. And so holy living is not just the idea that I'm only holy when I am at attendance at a church function or when I'm with church people. No, I'm holy, period. Be holy, he said, as I am holy. And you can't be holy without the Spirit of God at work in your life. He is an absolute necessity in order for you and I to be holy. And then, not only that, we also get stuck with effective service. We start thinking about service as only what I do at the church building or during the worship service or doing some type of ministry service. No, no, no. Your effective service is wherever God has called you to be. He has called you to be a light in dark places. He has called you to be a representative wherever you are. It does not matter what you do. He has called you to represent him well in that place and to serve well those who might be there, and no matter what path he takes you on. So your route along the way to getting you there requires that you have effective service. When you get there in that state or that period of time that you are there, it requires that you are an effective servant. And can I mess with you just for a moment? When you at home, you cannot have the luxury of laying down your call to be an effective servant. Which means, husbands, you can't talk to your wife any kind of way. You've been called to serve her and, and serve her well. Amen? Amen. It's like just because the doors are closed, you at your house, remember, he is the one who indwells us and he is with us and we are never alone. Amen? And just because these eyes can't see how you behave and what you're doing don't mean that those eyes can't. You and I have been called to walk in effective service in the various roles that we are in. And so he says, wives, you can't get home and start talking to your man any kind of way and treating him any kind of way. And then when you walk out the door trying to act like everything is all right, y'all know that don't work. Amen. And then he turns around and he says to parents, listen, I know that your children are a gift to you, but you also have a responsibility to serve them because I've entrusted them into your care and you are to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You are to teach them about who I am. You are to teach them the right way to live, and you don't need to teach them about hypocrisy. They don't need to see you living one way on Sunday. And then during the course of the week, they wondering, who is this? Amen? And so he says, your effective service then does not stop. But you and I know that we need the Spirit of the living God to help us maintain that day in and day out. The scripture that we read today says this. I keep asking, this is the Apostle Paul talking. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So he's praying that they would have the spirit of God. And what's his motivation for it? Because they need to know him better. They need to know this God that they serve. So one thing that the Spirit of God does for you is it helps us to know God better. He gives us wisdom. He gives us insight. He gives us revelation when we know him better. In fact, you know that if it were not for the illumination of the Spirit of God, you can read the Word of God and yet not know him. You will know words, but it is not until the Spirit of God gives illumination and revelation that you come to know him better. Paul is saying to the Ephesians, to those saints and to us, I'm praying that you might have the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know God better. Then he also says, I'm praying that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. And so he says, I want you to have the spirit of revelation so that you can know him better. And then I want your eyes to be open so that you can know the hope to which he has called you. For God has called you into hope. And again, brothers and sisters, the hope that we have is not an empty hope. It is a hope that is placed in a God who is able to do the impossible. It is a hope that is placed in a God who was able to call out of nothing. You know, in creation, there was nothing. And God said, let there be. He called it out and it appeared, became just as he said it would be. We're talking about the kind of God who was able to speak creation into being. Your hope and my hope is not an empty hope, because the God that we call on is the God who is able. And Paul is saying, I want your eyes to be open to know the hope to which God has called you. When he called you out of darkness, he called you with purpose. He called you knowing who you are. He called you knowing about your gifts. He called you knowing about your assignment. And I want you to have hope that what God had in mind, God is going to complete it. And so I need your eyes to be open to know that even though it's not coming together right now, you're dealing with a master architect. New hope. Our hope is anchored in Jesus. Amen. And it's the kind of hope that keeps your soul from being tossed and turned in the midst of turbulence. He says your eyes need to be open so that you know the hope to which you have been called. And then there was one more item he said here. He said, and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So he has riches for you and me. Amen. That's a good one. When you need to go over to Philippians, where he says that my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so God says that I will provide for you, that even in the midst of this, I'm going to take care of you. And don't get it twisted. Don't apply the world's riches to God's riches. Don't start pursuing the world's riches, talking about God said he got riches for me. No. You missed that. You missed that completely. God is saying, I want you to know that I see where you are. I know what you're going through, and I'm going to provide for you. Paul also over in Philippians said, I've learned how to be content, whether I got a whole lot or whether I got a little bit. He said, I learned how to be content. And what I don't do is waste my time running after that stuff, because I know that the one that I serve will give me what I need. And what the Spirit of God does when he lives on the inside of us, when he is dwelling richly in us, he helps keep us from chasing and pursuing the wrong things. Amen. He helps us so that we understand that he is the provider, and he is the one who gives us riches. And when he gives us riches, we turn around and use them for the right thing. That's another message. We won't go there today, but we use his riches for the right things, because we are in pursuit of his things and not our things. And then the final thing he says, in his incomparably great power for us who believe. And so he says there's also a power available for us who believe. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians was that I want you to be filled with the Spirit of the living God. And I want you to have the spirit of revelation so that you can know God better. I want your eyes to be open so that you can know the hope to which you have been called. He says, and then I want you to be aware of the riches that are available to you. And then you need to understand that there is a great power that is also available to you. And this is where I want to insert three additional statements that Cheney shares that I think are important, because he says there are three things that the Holy Spirit does when he fills us. He says, first, we realize the presence of Jesus in our lives. So now we talked about the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, but now he's talking about the presence of Jesus in our lives. He recreates also then the life of Jesus in us. He does. That's why you start to look like a little Jesus. Yeah, you start to talk like a little Jesus. And when they start saying to you, you holier than thou, that's a compliment, y'all. Yes, I am. Hallelujah. Thank you. Hey, he's at work in me, because you used to tell me I was something else. Now you're telling me I'm holier than thou. Glory to God, there's been change. And it wasn't because of what you did. It was because of the Spirit at work in you. So he recreates the life of Jesus in you, and then he reproduces the mighty works of Jesus in your life. Amen. You notice that all of that is really about Jesus and not about you? Because what the Spirit of God does is he comes to help you glorify and exalt Jesus. He comes to help you and I become more effective servants of the Master. You and I are to be conformed to the image of Jesus. We are to look like Jesus. The Spirit helps us look like Jesus, helps us sound like Jesus, helps us to walk like Jesus. That's what the Spirit of God does. And so then, we talk about the evidence of God's Spirit in your life. It starts to show up, yes, in the way you talk. There will be some who evidence the filling of God's Spirit by speaking and praying in the Spirit. Amen. It is my hope that we are creating an environment around here where folks who pray in the Spirit are not too intimidated. There was a time when they were ashamed to pray in the Spirit because they would begin to pray in the Spirit and they would say, I gotta do that. It's true. But I'm hoping that you and I are getting to the place of where if that is what God has done in that individual's life and he has gifted and the Spirit is moving in that fashion, let them go ahead and have the freedom to pray in the Spirit. Because it does become one of the evidences of a Spirit-filled life. Amen? But now you also need to know that if you see somebody praying in the Spirit, if they have that outward expression, you're also expecting something else out of them, right? You're not expecting them to be praying in the Spirit, talking in the Spirit, and then acting like the devil. Amen? Amen. Don't pray in the Spirit one moment and then cuss me out the next. Hold up. What spirit were you praying by? Because the Holy Spirit, he ain't at them two extremes. Amen? He is not exalting the Savior. He is not exalting the Father one moment and then tearing down a sister or brother the next moment. No. There has to be evidence that this Spirit that I claim to be praying in is also empowering me so that now when I interact with you, the fruit of the Spirit is being released in my life. So if you're saying something that's all out of whack, the fruit of the Spirit of self-control and patience is going to show up. Amen. Amen. And then the Spirit of correction is going to show up. Amen. Amen. Because we are allowing the fruit of the Spirit to show up in our lives to be evidence that we are controlled by the Spirit and not by our own rational thinking nor behavior. So he says that then you will have those evidences that show up. So one might be a praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, a speaking in tongues. That might be one. Another would definitely be this. It will be your love one for another. Amen. Romans chapter 5 says this, that we have God's love that has been poured in our hearts by his Spirit. Poured into our hearts by his Spirit. Now, there are a number of texts that talk about what love is. You can go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 gives you the attributes of what love is. You see things modeled about what love is throughout the text. We know what love is. It is not our definition about love that is the problem. It is sometimes our ability to walk in love. That's the problem. And what the Holy Spirit says is now the knowledge and the information that you have, I'm going to strengthen you and enable you and empower you to walk in that. Love is patient and love is kind. Love does not envy. Love is not boastful. Love does not rejoice with evil. does not get caught up in wrongdoing. These are attributes of love that the Spirit says, now that you know what they are, I'm going to help you live them out and show you what it means to live them out. Amen? And when you are seeing these things and knowing these things, these become evidence that you are being filled with the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit. That you are under His control. It becomes the evidence. And here's the kicker. You don't reserve that behavior for folks that are just really close to you and really nice to you, or that y'all agree on everything. Amen. Yeah. It's actually manifest even more so in those situations where sometimes the relationships are a little tough. Yeah. See, the Spirit of God comes to dwell in us, to mature us and grow us up so that we look like and act like Christ. Amen. Amen. So that when there are disagreements, the Spirit of God helps us, because we are mature, work through those disagreements like mature believers, so that we are not stuck in a place and even move off of the path that He has for us. It is the Spirit of God dwelling in us that produces that kind of growth. That is what He desires. He desires to grow us up so that we look like Jesus, so that we act like Jesus. That's the Spirit's job. Your role is to participate with Him. Your role is to give Him all that He needs to be able to do what He wants to do in your life. Your role is to eat of God's word, that so that you know more and more about Him, so that you know that scripture, I hide your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Your job is to keep hiding His word in your heart. What the Spirit is going to do is illuminate that word, and He's going to give you understanding and know when to apply that word as you chew on it, as you meditate on it, as you feed and eat on it. The Spirit is going to help you live out a life sold out to Jesus. Ooh, I hope you get to where we're trying to go. We want to be sold out. Amen. Amen. When we're sold out, we can't put one foot in and have one foot out. Amen. When you're sold out, it's all in. All in. Right? And when you're all in, that means that my time, my energy, my resources, my money, God, it belongs to you. I'm all in. Oh, them amens got slow, a little low on that one. They got a little low on that one. My money too? Yes, your money. My time? Yes, your time. Because when you're all in, now what you're doing is saying to the Spirit of the living God is, you have the freedom to recreate in me whatever you want to do. And because you know what God had in mind when I was first formed in my mother's womb, you can now take all that stuff that was deposited in me and shape it so that it is used to glorify your name. So now you can take me, all of me, and you can chisel me so that I look like a masterpiece before people. Here I am in your hands, broken, toe up, as they say, from the flow up. But in your hand, I will allow you to recreate me and remake me so that you are honored and glorified in what others see, because now I'm exalting the name of Jesus more than I'm exalting my own name. I'm exalting the name of Jesus more than I am exalting my next clothing line. I'm exalting the name of Jesus more than anything else, because He is the one who is to be glorified. He is the one that I represent. And I've come to allow you, Spirit of the living God, to do it and do it well. And if you bow and surrender before Him, He'll start to chop off stuff that don't belong. And what I'm so thankful about Him is that, you know what? He does give some anesthesia before He chops it off. Amen. He's not into torture. He's not going to torture you. He's going to make sure that you can handle what he's doing. And when it is removed, there's going to be a healing process so that you can be ready for the next step. He knows what he's doing. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to say to you, trust him enough to say to God, I want more of your spirit. Fill me fresh and new so that I know him better. Open my eyes so that I can see with clarity. Help me to know that this hope that you have given me is not a false hope, but it's a real hope. Let your peace rest upon me, because I'm no longer worried about the things of this world, because I know you got it taken care of. You said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to me. If you take care of the flowers, you're going to take care of me. If you feed the birds, you're going to feed me. And so I refuse to be caught up in worry and anxiety about how I'm going to eat, because I'm trusting you enough to believe that you will feed me. Yeah, that means I might not be as picky as I once was. I can't turn down them beans and say, you know, I don't eat beans. But now, if you don't eat these beans that God just sent you, you're going to starve. You're free to reshape me so that I can walk in the likeness of Christ. Then help me to know your power. Help me to know your power. He describes the power as being like that power that raised Christ from the dead. Wow. We know that Christ was dead because while he was yet on the cross, soldier went and stuck a spear in his side. Because of the holiday that was fast approaching, the Jews did not want dead bodies to be on the cross. And so they were going to break the legs of those who had been crucified to ensure that they would be dead by sundown. The soldiers went and started with the two others who were being crucified with Jesus, and they broke their legs. What would happen is that when they broke their legs, they no longer had the ability to push up and expand their diaphragms and breathe. So when their legs were broken, now all of a sudden they lose their ability to breathe. And you know, without oxygen now, death is imminent pretty quickly. So they broke their legs, but then when they got to Jesus, they noticed that Jesus had already died. And to verify it, what they did was one soldier took a spear and he reached up and he stuck it in Jesus' side. And it says that when he did that, a flow of water and blood came out of his side, signifying that, yep, he's gone. That was in keeping with the promise of God that says not one of his bones gonna be broken. So God is showing his incredible power all in the midst of all that is going on. That at his appointed time, Jesus is crucified, but it's on God's terms. Ooh. You may feel like you're being crucified in a situation. I don't know. You may feel like it, but can I tell you that whatever you're going through, it's on God's terms. And you need to remember that this God that you and I serve has the kind of power that can raise dead men up. Amen. And so whatever it might be that you're going through it on his terms, and he's going to get the glory in the midst of it all if you just keep trusting him and don't interrupt the process. Keep trusting him because he knows what he's doing. He's trustworthy and he will deliver. When they discovered that Jesus was dead, they took him down and there were some folks that came and said, can we take the body? And the body was given to them. They took the body, they wrapped the body and placed it in a tomb. And then they put a stone in front of the tomb. Confirmed that Jesus was dead, put him in the tomb, put a stone in front of the tomb. And then because of some rumors, some truth that had been told that, you know what, Jesus said he was going to be raised up on the third day. They say, well, you know, just in case those disciples come and try to steal him, can you put some guards on the tomb? Can you put some guards around him? See, this ain't Resurrection Sunday, but it's worth saying. Some folk might be trying to steal. They might be trying to block what God wants to do in your life. But can I tell you, there is no guard. There is no devil in hell. There is no strategy. There is no plot. There is no conspiracy that can stop the move of God when he is ready to go to work in your circumstances. Amen. Well, if that wasn't a good word for you, that was a good word for me. Yeah, nothing, absolutely nothing can stop him. So with guards on the tomb, the power of God is still exerted in the body of Jesus Christ. And on the third day, as Jesus has said, he was raised from the dead. On the third day, as Jesus had said, life came back into his body. On the third day, as Jesus said, he was raised up with all power in his head. On the third day, just like Jesus said it, it happened just like he said it would. Amen? Just like he said it would. And what you and I need to know is that if we can just hold on, which the Spirit of God helps us to do, that whatever he has spoken into your life, it will come to pass at the appointed time, just like he said. And what the Spirit of God does is he speaks into you and he gives you a word that you can hold on to. Sometimes that's why you got to write it down. Because you hear it doesn't mean that it's going to happen tomorrow. But you need to write it down and you need to revisit it. And you need to say, God, this is what you said and I'm believing it. God, this is what you said. I know your memory ain't bad, but mine is. I just want to make sure that we're on the same page. And you just keep reminding him and then say to him, by the power of your spirit, I'm waiting on you. Did you notice that it's not by my own strength, it's not by my own power, but it's by the power that you've given me, by the power of your spirit, I'm waiting. Because in my own strength, in my own flesh, I get weak and I want to throw in the towel. In my own strength, in my own flesh, I've had enough and I'm tired of waiting. But when the Spirit of God is infusing me and empowering me, I can wait on the Lord and be of good cheer. Because those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Hallelujah. Yes, they will run and not what? Get weary. Hallelujah. And so by the Spirit of God, he will enable us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Live a life that brings glory and honor to him and that makes room for his power to be manifest in our experiences. If he can raise Jesus from the dead on the third day, what issue, experience, problem, situation do you have that same power can't handle? There is not one, because it was the ultimate expression of his strength and power to bring life back into a body, to cause all of those symptoms, systems to function and to raise him up with all power, says that there is nothing too hard for your God, nothing that your God can't do. And all you and I need to do is trust him and believe him. Amen. If you believe that, will you give God a big hallelujah?